Great. Ready to go? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. So verses will be up on the screen, or you can grab your phone, look at your digital Bible. We are walking through the book of Acts, and if you can tell, we're in chapter 2. We're still fairly early on. But here's a question for you. What has happened so far? If you're new with us this morning, that's fine, I'll tell you. But if you've been here, what has happened so far? Because the order of things that have happened is very important. Right? First, Jesus is back. He's meeting with his apostles. He then leaves, promises the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes and fills the apostles, the followers of Jesus. What happens next in chapter 1, chapter 2? The Holy Spirit fills, and then Peter gives his first sermon. Peter, the one that denied Jesus. Peter, the one that was filled with shame. Peter, the one that just made all sorts of mistakes, then is redeemed by Jesus and given a new life, a new purpose, a new mission. All that shame, all that guilt transformed into something that's useful. And he preaches his first sermon. So the story of God is preached, right? To the Jewish people. Their hearts are convicted of what's going on. Their hearts are convicted by the message. And so then they meet that. They respond with a repentance, which is basically, I'm living, I'm thinking, I'm going about life this way. I'm going to turn around to Jesus and have my thinking and life be arranged by Jesus. They repent and they get baptized. Which baptism symbolically shows you that you are dying to your old self and you are being raised again in a new life in Christ. It's also a belonging into a community of people. And what does it say here? It says 3,000 people were added to the church that day. That's a good day of ministry. That's a good sermon, I'll tell you that. If I ever preach a sermon and 3,000 people come to the church, that's sweet. 3,000 people were added to the church. And then we have this verse that historically, if you've been in church for any amount of time, these are the verses, Acts 2, 42 through 47, are the verses that are lifted up as like, this is the ideal for how we should be as a church. But let me ask you a question. If you could be a part of the perfect church, what would that be like in your mind? Like the church that you're like, I cannot wait to get up to go in the morning. I cannot wait to be a part of it. I love everything about this church. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's the best. What would that look like in your mind? We all know the follow-up question, right? Have you ever been a part of that kind of church? We all would answer no. We have a long list of experiences with the church that have been good and maybe some struggles. So here's what I want as we read these verses through Acts 2, 42 through 47. I want them to challenge us. I want them to shape us. As we read these things, prayerfully read them and allow just what the Holy Spirit did earlier in Acts to convict us. 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders, signs, and the signs that were performed by the apostles. And the believers were all together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions, and gave to anyone that had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't know, I read that and I go, man, that sounds like this beautiful picture of community, right? Like, that sounds amazing, to be a part of a group that is really like that. Day by day, they were devoted. Day by day, they committed themselves, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. This is constantly, day by day, this is a rhythm that they did. They committed to the teaching of Scripture. They participated in fellowship. This is, the Greek word is koinonia. And it's this basic idea of sharing, but it conveys an intimacy and relational value and depth to the gathering. They broke bread with each other. This breaking bread, you could argue, theologians would argue, this means communion, the practice of communion, or this means just simply eating together. And as I was reading through the commentaries, people like to argue about this and make this a sticking point. I don't know that it matters. It's when people gathered and shared some sort of meal together. They did this on a day-by-day, regular basis. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. Those miracles were turning people into believers as they witnessed them. The whole community was filled with awe and reverence of God's power and might that was displayed on a regular basis. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone that had a need. Like, if I'm sitting here going, I've got enough to live on, I'm going to sell the rest. And then anybody that else that has a need that doesn't have enough to live on, they get some of that. Like, they make sure every need is covered. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. So they still were participating in the worship in the temple, which was historic to Jewish worship and community. But they also met outside of the temple courts where they broke bread, had meals in their home, came together, and they were glad and sincere, and they worshiped, and they prayed, and they studied Scripture together, and they praised God. This was a new family in Christ being set up. A new family that was fueled by prayer, by worship, by fellowship, community, this deep, intimate relationship with one another. This idea that I've got your back. If you're in need, I'll do whatever I can to help you out. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. The church was countercultural and people were noticing it. See, maybe in this time, in this cultural context, people got this type of environment in their own families. Maybe. And probably maybe if you had a specific role in your family. But if you were outside that role or you didn't have a great family, you saw none of this type of community. And here comes the early church being fueled by the Holy Spirit, coming together going, this is how we think life should be. We're going to do life together day by day. We're going to pray. We're going to do it. And for some of you are sitting there going, well, that's a small church thing. That's what small churches do. Big churches can't do that. This was 3,000 people at least. That's far bigger than the biggest church in Eau Claire. 3,000 people doing this on a day-by-day basis. And people saw the way that they were living, They saw that they were glad and sincere. They saw that they were passionate. They saw that they were speaking into each other's lives. They were encouraging each other. They were getting each other's backs. There was some level of community here that people on the outside were going, wow, I wonder what that is all about. I want to be part of that. I want to get in on what's happening there. Because I watched my neighbor Joe go to this, and he started eating with people, and like he's just completely changed. And I don't really understand it, but he's become more generous. He's nice to me as he walks down the street. Like, he says hi. He engages in meaningful conversation. Like, something has changed about him. I don't really understand what it is, but I think it has something to do with this new church that he's a part of. Would you want to be a part of a church like we see in Acts 2? Before we get to that, I want to jump into some cultural understandings. And so as we look at this model of church that we see in Acts 2, we look at how they were doing church, we look at how people were being attracted to that they were living counterculturally. I want to be realistic, and I want to talk a little bit about our culture and how it can be challenged by Acts chapter 2. David Foster Wallace said this. He has this little allegory that he talks about. There's two fish swimming along in the water. And they're just chilling. They're minding their business. They're just going about their day, doing what fish do. And this older fish swims in the opposite direction. And the older fish goes, "Morning, boys. How's the water?" Swims by. Two younger fish look at each other. What's water? What I like about that, sometimes we need to become aware of the water that we are swimming in, because most likely we are swimming in it unknowingly. We don't know or understand what it's doing to us or how it affects us. So one of the primary things we have to do as we talk about this Acts 2 church, if we even want to get to the place where you go, hey, this is how, these are some of the ways that we should be living as a church, is we got to talk about the water that we're living in, and we have to talk about the water that they were living in when they started the church. Anthropologists talk about a strong group society and a weak group society. And in Jewish culture, they were living in a strong group society. So here's kind of a working definition of a strong group society from a cultural anthropologist, Bruce Molina. In a strong group society, the person perceives him or herself to be a member of the group and responsible to the group for their actions, for their destiny, their career development, and life in general. So, in a strong group society, I'm a part of the group, and everything I do is for the group's benefit. This individual person is embedded in a group and is free to do what he or she feels right and necessary only if it is in accord with the group norms and only if the action is in the group's best interest. Got it? The group has priority over the individual member. Now, examples of strong group societies are all over the world. Korean culture, African culture, Arabic culture. Pretty much every single culture that is around the world is an example of a strong group society, except late modern Western Europeans. In the West, the assumption is that our desire for preference or our desire for autonomy, self-determination, and happiness is more important than whatever group we identify with. So immediately, as we talk about the early church, we first have to realize that the water that they are swimming in, the water that we're swimming in. They are swimming in very different cultural waters than we are. Strong group cultures tend to have very clear roles, gender roles, and family roles between parents and children. It's typically in an honor and shame-based kind of society. In the West, we've redefined freedom to mean that we have the ability to do whatever we want to do as long as it doesn't put others in harm, which classically is not the real definition of freedom and certainly is not the definition of freedom throughout Christian history. We tend to judge strong group cultures as oppressive because it directly threatens our individualism as a culture. I rewrote this to try to just hammer home the idea. So I replaced, I put the word church in there. So let me read this. And I want you just to pay attention to your thoughts and your initial gut reactions as I read this, okay? Pay attention if you're like, oh yeah, that'd be awesome. Or like, ugh. So a person perceives him or herself to be a member of the church and responsible to the church for his or her actions. Destiny, career development, and life in general. This individual person is embedded in the church and is free to do whatever he or she feels right and necessary only if it benefits the church and is in the best interest of the church. The church has a priority over the individual member. How many of you are like, kind of freaking out, right? How many are like, that sounds kind of nice, but kind of like rough? How many think like that sounds a little cultish, right? Like everything you do has to benefit the church. Every decision has to be made only if it's in the best interest of the church or the group. Right? It feels awkward. It feels weird. And that's not what I'm arguing for, just to be clear. But I'm trying to give us an idea of the water that we're swimming in. Because you're going to see in the book of Acts, time and time again, this strong group society idea be present. In a couple chapters, when we talk about, what is it, Ananias and Sapphira? Thank you. I think this strong group mindset has something to do with that story. If you don't know it, go ahead and read it. We'll talk about it in a couple weeks. It's going to be fun. But here's the thing. Strong group versus weak group. We are a weak group culture. Some of you would already be kind of reacting to that going, weak? Weak is bad. We're not weak. We're strong, right? It's talking about strong relationally in connections versus weak relationally in connections. And strong group culture is wildly at odds in our Western culture. See, the water that we swim in is one that is fueled by individualism, capitalism, consumerism, this idea that I'm right and you're wrong. And going even further, if we differ on views, whether they be theologically, politically, well, really anything, we can no longer be in any sort of deep friendship or relationship. Because we just don't agree. Therefore, I cannot associate with you. This is the water that we're swimming in. Do you see the conflict? In our culture, whatever's right for me, whatever I'm called to, whatever relationship I want to be in, whatever gives me the most power, whatever gives me the most autonomy, whatever serves me more is what I'm going to do. very different than a strong group society where the person comes to it and willingly goes, I'm here, I exist to make the group better. Now, here's the thing. I'm not necessarily saying one is right or one is wrong, because I think we both can think of downfalls to both groups in societies, right? There are pluses and minuses, pros and cons to either way that a culture is set up and lives. Here's the thing that I want us to be aware of. The water we are swimming in shapes who we are spiritually, and therefore shapes who the church is. So, when we read through Acts chapter 2, I'm curious, as we read through Acts chapter 2, how many of you would raise your hand and say, that's absolutely the kind of church that I want to be a part of? I thought there'd be more. How many read through Acts chapter 2 and go, I don't know, that seems too intense? We are low on participation today. All right, I'll just assume it's 50-50, okay? You may read Acts chapter 2 and go, this is the kind of church we need to be. This is the kind of society we need to be. Or you may read it and go, that's a little much for me. Day by day, I can barely handle weekly. Like, I don't know if I can handle day by day. And I like things. Like, I'm barely making a buy as is our family, and so therefore, how am I supposed to give money to other people that are in need? And because our water that we swim is individualistic, well, if you're not making it, then you need to make the changes to get better. I don't need to help you. When we read the early church, it brings up all these tensions and conflict. And that's what I want to challenge us in. I didn't want to get up here and go, look, this is the model for doing church. We need to do it. Because there's all these things we need to take into consideration. There's all these aspects that we need to consider. The biggest one is just the water we swim in. We're not swimming in their water. So for us to do some of these things, which I think are beautiful and good, it would mean that we would need to swim upstream and be different. As I read through this early church, it paints a beautiful picture of what the church could be. Some would argue is supposed to be. A new family that is devoted to Jesus above all else. We talk about Jesus being pro-family a lot. There were also aspects where Jesus was not pro-family. Hey, following me comes before following your mother or father. As you join this church, this new body, you are to call each other brothers and sisters. So that title is no longer just reserved for your actual bloodline brothers and sisters. A new family is being created in Jesus that is devoted to reading the word together, devoted to praying together, devoted to generosity and contentment in our everyday lives, devoted to doing life together, devoting to worshiping together, devoting to putting the relationship over any sort of disagreement, which, by the way, is where emotional maturity and deep and profound friendships come from. In our culture, where loneliness is the thing that dominates us, we are the most connected and the most lonely than we've ever been before. I wonder why. So I have just one question. Is it possible? Is it possible to do church like this in the water that we swim in? Is it possible to swim upstream? On some levels, we do it, right? Like we gather and we worship and we pray together. Groups and people meet during the week in people's homes. And a lot of what we do is a reflection of what they did in the Acts 2 church. We study scripture together. We pray together. We break bread together. We share meals together. We talk with each other. Friendships are formed. Communities are formed within the greater community. And it's a beautiful thing to see. So on one level, yes, we are doing it. On a deeper level, we as a church, especially as the American church, have a long way to go. I've been in the church business for a long, long time now, and I've seen and journeyed with a lot of people. And I'm not sure it's possible for the church in America to become the Acts 2 church because of the water that we swim in. Here's the thing that I think is profound. I think the world is looking for it. Like, just let that sink in. I don't know what it looks like to be an Acts 2 church in the water that we're swimming in, but here's the thing. I think the world is looking for it. I think they're looking for that belonging. I think they're looking for that depth of friendship and community that goes beyond what we just all agree together so we can be friends. I think that the world is looking for this sacrificial love that goes beyond behavior. I think the world is looking for people to be countercultural. And as they are countercultural, they will stick out. And I think people are starving for this kind of community. Is it possible? And what does it look like? I don't stand before you today with answers. I'm raising these questions and preaching through this text and praying that the Holy Spirit stirs in us the answers. I'm praying that this just isn't a sermon. And these just aren't verses that you read and put on the shelf, or you read and go, okay, well, that was decent. Let's go home for lunch. I'm not sure I agreed with everything. He said this. That was kind of awkward. I like this. I didn't like that. And we'll go on with our day. I pray that these are verses, and this is a sermon that sticks around because the Holy Spirit keeps bringing it up. And I pray that, yes, we are not a strong group culture. We are a weak group culture. But I pray that we can find ways to swim against the stream, to be countercultural in the right ways for the right things. Because I think the world is hungry for it. So a worship team is going to come up and sing a song. And I want to reflect on these things that the church, early church did. So in our context, in the water that we swim in, how can we increase our intentionality in these four areas? Attention to God's words and works. How can you in your life increase your intentionality in reading the word, Because we're not just a bunch of individuals, how can you in your life increase your intentionality about reading the word in community with others? The main way we do that is through small groups, but you can do it with anyone. You can do it over breakfast, over lunch, over dinner, over drinks, over coffee. You can do it first thing in the morning. You could do it throughout the day. You can go on a walk together and study script. There's a million ways that you can do that. You can download the Bible app and go, hey, let's do this Bible study together. It's not quite in person, but at least it's a step in the right direction. How do we share participation and resources? How do we do that in our culture? That's more complicated than you think. But how would we do that as a church? How do we eat meals together? How do we break bread together? How do we have this deep, intimate fellowship that goes deeper than just acquaintances, but gets into friendship? How do we have conflict with one another? So the moment there's a disagreement politically, theologically, whatever else, we don't bolt for the door. But that's a moment where we actually lean in and have conversation and actually grow, right? And mature. And how do we be more intentional about prayer and worship as a community? Is it possible? Maybe. I think a lot of that is for you, us, to decide if it's possible. I think it is. And I think the world is hungry for it. Jesus, stir in our hearts. Just like you stirred in the apostles. Just like you stirred in the audience as they heard Peter's message and the story of God. Just like you stirred in the early church over and over and over again for it to be countercultural and to be this beautiful picture of a new family that's being created. And just like you stirred in the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that watched that community and said, there's something unique and different here. I want to be a part of it. I want to give my life and follow Jesus because I am craving something more. I need something deeper. I want the Creator, not just what's created. In Jesus' name we pray.